this is important because Sodom, Gomorrah, and those cities of the plains were not destroyed just because they had seared consciousness. They were destroyed because they were perverting God's people, who were being pulled to that because of the lust of the flesh, because of the lust of the eyes, making unwise decisions. And they were being tormented and changed by what they were seeing and hearing. And they were struggling with that guilt, but they were also struggling with the pull of God, because God was not going to let them go. He does not let his people go. He will not give up on them. So God saved Lot and his family, but destroyed the cities in a visibly dramatic fashion, making his name known throughout the region. And not just the region, and not just for that moment in time, but that reverberated down through time, throughout that entire area, throughout the ancient kingdoms. Because every time you traveled through that area, you saw the devastation. God did not have to call fire down from the sky and do this in a very public, visible demonstration. He could have sent the killer angel through, as he did through Egypt, and just quietly take every person. Gone, dead, boom, pestilence. There were a dozen ways he could have done that quietly. He chose not to do it quietly. He chose to do it publicly. And we still remember that today in the very name that is used in Sodomites. And it runs throughout Scripture. Sodom is the example of God's coming destruction on all who actively reject his salvation. I say actively reject, that's all of us. In fact, Moses talks about this in Deuteronomy 29, 22 through 28. When he's telling the people, God will bring these things on you, and people will walk through the land and say, what caused their God to be so angry with them that he caused this devastation just like Sodom? This total dramatic destruction that was known to everyone. And it is referred throughout Scripture, even in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 4 through 8. Jerusalem is referred to as the city like Sodom in their, down in verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Well, that's Jerusalem. And their bodies, of course, are the two witnesses. So here we are in the first century A.D., almost into the second century A.D., when Revelation was written, referring to events that are going to occur in the Great Tribulation, still referring to Sodom. That word reverberates throughout all cultures that have access to and knowledge of the Scriptures. And that is why God did that. And all who follow Sodom's sin will be referred to as Sodom. As an example, just like Jerusalem right here. However, Sodom's sin, for which they were destroyed, was not homosexuality. That was just the outward manifestation of it. If we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, and you follow that progression down, homosexuality, whether male or female, no matter what label you want to put on it, is nothing more than an outward indicator of the inward rebellion against God. Now, that is not to condemn them specifically and specially, because as lost folk, we all are standing in rebellion against God. We're at various spots in that same continuum of rebellion and hatred and violence against God and anything about God. And this is why the Old Testament is so large, is to show us example after example after example after example through the history of Israel and a little bit of the Gentile nations, what this actually produces. It produces violence and death. But this pride was the sinfulness for which Sodom was destroyed. God made an example out of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain very early on to drive this point home. And it reverberates down through Scripture. Now, if you've been taught that her sin was just homosexuality, that's incorrect. Because in God's eyes, adultery, fornication are all forms of immorality, physical immorality, just like homosexuality, lesbianism. They're all forms of physical immorality. But it denotes your rebellion against God, your inner violence. And if you go to any of these parades and stuff, these gay parades, rainbow parades, LGBT, the whatever parades, you see the violence, what they've done to themselves, and what they want to do to others, they graphically demonstrate. And we're talking about Sodom's sin. We're really not talking about the locality. We're talking about the people. We're just using Sodom as a shorthand for the people. Pride in self is the foundational sin. It was Lucifer's debasing sin, his pridefulness. We see this in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Remember, Lucifer was the greatest, wisest, and most gorgeous of all the angels, the cherubs. His pride in himself was not his. He was created by God. He did not create himself. He did not make himself pretty. He did not make himself wise. He did not make himself great. God did all of that. Always amazes me, these people down through time, especially today, these models and movie stars and stuff, who are so prideful in themselves. But what they are is they didn't make that. All the genetic material was given to them. All their talents were given to them. They just took the material and others developed it. And they helped to develop it. But they did not create themselves. It was all given to them. So he was created by God. All this was given to him and he debased himself. Violence was his legacy until he will be engulfed by fire. That is, in the lake of fire. Sinful man walks in Lucifer's sin, the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. Pride is the foundational sin from which flows covetousness, which is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Violence is a means to obtain what cannot be had, James 4:1-4. Why are there wars and fightings and all this among you? Because you want and cannot obtain. And once you grasp what you think you want, there's no pleasure. There's only the wanting and the more, and the more, and the more, and the more. It cannot be attained what you want. Peace and hope and joy. Solomon's pride is the antithesis of God. Even after Jonah's time, the destruction of Sodom remains an axiom of God's rejection of pride of self. That's why Sodom was destroyed. Jerusalem wallowed in pride displayed by the rejection of God until they were overtaken by the Babylonian captivity. And did they learn their lesson? No. they retain that and put Christ on the staros. And as we see, they still retain it today. Ben-Gurion, in a Look interview, said Jerusalem is where they want to build the world court and have it be the seat of the one world government. That is their goal. And in, as we saw in Revelation chapter 11, Jerusalem does not change even into the great tribulation, but becomes that city called Sodom where Christ was crucified. And even Gentile nations who reject God and walk in the pride of their sinfulness will face God's rejection of their pride to their own destruction. And Edom is the example here in Jeremiah 49, 17 and 18. But though Israel, the northern kingdom, has pride, and they do, they refuse to repent and go back to Jerusalem, God will save a remnant displaying His faithfulness to His people despite their sinfulness. He will not obliterate them. And we talked about that in an earlier lesson too. So Nineveh and Assyria's pride was their terrorism of defeated cultures, of searing their consciousness. It was condemning them to eternal destruction. Such violence is not only outward, but begins inward, resulting in no mercy of the weak. Now, people think those cultures that devote themselves to honor are the best and the greatest, and they worship those cultures, such as the ancient Japanese samurai, or even in sci-fi, the Star Trek world, the Klingon culture and stuff. But, you know, when you have no mercy, you have no mercy on anyone. No one is there to help you. If you stumble and fall, you die. You're weak. They prey on you. It is the evolutionary survival of the fittest. It is social Darwinism. It is that which is the worst of mankind. In other words, this is the quintessential sociopathic culture. That which has no conscience. That which has no brakes on its action. That which has, there is no guilt. I have an itch, I scratch. You bother me, I kill you. And we have turned and are turning into that culture. These school shootings that began in the 80s, where did they come from? Higher self-esteem educational teaching. They grew out of that. Evolutionary mentality, among other influences. And the rise of psychotropic drugs on a grand scale to children. They had no conscience. They had no remorse. They were just doing what they were doing. And they didn't care because their conscience was seared. Imagine an entire culture like that. And this culture would then seek to remove God's salvation from the world. If it would be faced with the choice of succumbing or dying. And if God tarried His return, there would be no faithful left. Now, this is where the world is going to. That's why it says, Christ says the world will wax worse and worse. That's what He's talking about. This development of widespread, large-scale sociopathic cultures coming together into a global unity, or seeking to come together in a global unity. So this is the context of Jonah's call. Here's God's call to Nineveh as they would have understood it. In 40 days, the God who overthrew Sodom will overthrow prideful Nineveh. But when you put it that way, now they understand your message. They knew of God's destruction of Sodom, and they believed it because all you have to do is travel through that land, and whoa, this got ticked off. God's name, not assured, was linked to this destruction. And understood in their current disarray, they believed they faced the apocalypse. Remember, Assyrian culture, their religion, their worldview was, we have to conquer. And if we are weaker than the other cultures around us, Ashur will not defend us. We will face the apocalypse and go off into oblivion, because Ashur will not save the weak. That is how their culture views itself. And they turned from their evilness. When Nineveh repented, all they did was turn from. And they were admitting they were worthy of destruction due to the disarray of their culture, the weakness of their culture. Their consciences testified against them about the truth of Jonah's message from God. In other words, they admitted their guilt. They admitted that they were guilty of this morality, this common morality, the do not kill, and the coveting, and all of this. They were a law unto themselves, and God was showing them great mercy by warning them. His pride of self was admitted by their acts of repentance. These outward acts or displays of repentance reflect an inner morality, values, and worldviews reflected in their outward goals. Now, we have to remember, our inner self is reflected by our outward. People say, well, you can't judge me by my dress, my clothes, my words, anything like that. I'm a good person. Well, you are what you are. And what you are on the inside is reflected by what you do on the outside. What you say, how you dress, how you pierce, how you tat, your actions. All of this reflects whom you are as a person on the inside, because it's all we have to go by. We got nothing else. We can't read minds. So the Ninevites reflected their inner repentance in outward mourning, from the least to the greatest, for at least 3 days, fasting in sackcloth. This was the traditional method, taking off your clothes, your fine clothes, putting on coarse burlap type material that's itchy and scratchy and very irritating, and forsaking food and probably water to reflect mourning and throwing ashes, dirt on your hair, showing that you are broken. Now they turned from, but not to. And that's important to understand right now. Now, a word about Nineveh's size. There's a lot of commentaries seem to be caught up in trying to explain about the one-day journey, three-day journey, and all this. And I include a map here, a little graphic of the outlines of Nineveh. Now, we have to understand the ancient cities were not overly large, not by today's standards, not by a long shot. If you've ever been to any of the ancient cities, or parts of the cities in the Middle East or even in Europe, you'll notice they're very squished together, and the streets are windy and like labyrinths or mazes, and that's the norm, and travel would have been slow. Travel's slow today trying to get a car in and all those things. You go to Quebec, the old city, and you try and drive around in that thing, you may have a very tiny car. It's hard if you had a large car. You can't, and people parking on the street. Now imagine walking around that. Streets by and large did not make, were not straight. In fact, in Damascus, there was one straight street, and it was called straight, just so you knew it was straight, because most of the time they weren't. And Jonah, he probably walked a day into the city, probably to get to the marketplace, the agora. That common place where people came together to buy, to sell, to trade, to discuss the day's events, the day's politics, whatever. So he went to where the people were congregating and gave the message, and it spread out from there. So when it said that Nineveh was a three-day walk, that's not a straight-line walk. That's winding, twisting, turning, and all of that. And so Jonah, to walk a day into Nineveh, means that he started at the gate and walked all that day to the marketplace and started giving his message. Repent. You have 40 days. Now, we have to be careful as Christians. We can't take this message and arbitrarily apply it to any country we perceive to be in sin and pronounce God's destruction on it like Jonah. It seems to be a very popular thing for Christians to do. Oh, America is like Sodom and God is going to pour destruction out on it. America will suffer the consequences of its sin. And it's not it's ours, because we have allowed it. But he will do it in his good time. There is no specific message that God gives to anyone today to pronounce that kind of destruction. Only God can declare his intents, as he did to Jonah, as he did to Abraham, as he did to Lot. And he has. It's called the Bible. And the call in this age, in this dispensation, is not destruction. So Sodom was an axiom of the result of sinful pride on a large scale. Nineveh is an axiom of repenting from a seared conscience, from sociopathic goals. Now, as I said, the world is to become worse. Christ talked about this in Mark 13, 3 through 8. There will be wars, rumors of wars. What this actually means is that more and more cultures will go sociopathic, will revel in their sin, will suppress their guilt, will become sociopathic, and thus will have no bounds on their behavior. Now, if you think that this is just wild speculation, go look at the 20th century. Soviet communism killed millions, at least 23 million of its own population to keep itself in power. Stalin had absolutely no conscience that he demonstrated. Mao, in communist China, had absolutely no demonstrated conscience of guilt in the millions and millions of people that he had killed to establish communism in his reign. And that is still being done today. Millions are being harvested for their organs, political prisoners in communist China, all without any admission of guilt. And the countries around that know it, our country, Western culture, sit by and say nothing. Seared conscious. We're all going that way as national entities because vast numbers of our population are agreeing to that. And we're seeing the natural phenomenon. And whatever is the cause, they're going to become more and more and more numerous. And from that comes widespread famine and death. The four horsemen of the apocalypse is the common terminology applied to that. There'll be famines, there'll be pestilence. There'll just be this wholesale destruction. Why? Sociopathic cultures. We rain missiles and death down indiscriminately from drones. We have not escaped that fate. But Christians, we are to spread the gospel, not pronounce destruction and condemnation. That is God's purview alone. We are to judge and discern the motives and behaviors of those who are in sin so that we do not get caught up in them, that we try to avoid them. But friends, we are not to pronounce doom and destruction. That is God's purview. So what is the gospel? Step one, recognize your sin. Turn from your sin. Now, you can't do this because Romans 3, 10 through 18, there is none who seeks after God. There's none who is righteous. No, not one. Their feet run to destruction. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their words spread death. There is none who is righteous. No, not one. That is who we are when we're lost. And only the Spirit can illuminate us to what we are. And step two, Romans 10, 9 through 13. Recognize Christ as the only sacrifice for our sinfulness. And accept the sacrifice of Christ alone as our atonement. That is the gospel. That is the message we are to live and demonstrate, both in word and in deed. In other words, you can demonstrate the gospel without preaching the gospel. We are not Jonahs. I can't emphasize this enough. We are not commissioned to call nations to repentance. We are commissioned to call people to repentance. We have no mandate to pronounce destruction. We do have a mandate of life, the gospel of life, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We are to witness to individuals, and we do knowingly and unknowingly in word and deed for Christ and for Satan. Now, by this I mean we are constantly in a state of worship. State of worship is nothing more than where you get your values, where you get your morality that guides your actions at any particular moment in time. And when we sin, we're not getting our direction from Christ. We're getting our direction from Lucifer. Therefore, we are not worshiping Christ at that moment. We are worshiping Lucifer. And this is seen outwardly by everybody. And so we are constantly witnessing, no matter what we say, do, or how we think about it. You're always in a state of witnessing, whether you know it or not. Your kids are always in a state of learning from the parents, whether the parents are knowingly, actively teaching or not. They're always teaching. We are to witness to individuals, and we are to recognize that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to add those whom Christ has chosen to his body, the church. We are held accountable, like Jonah, for our message. What message are you spreading? What message do people who are standing outside around you, what message do they perceive emanating from you? At work, at play, at home, wherever. What is the message? I'm afraid that for many Christians, the message is not of Christ and salvation most of the time, because they have not been taught that they're always in a state of witness. Now, the fact that Jonah walked into Nineveh half-digested, you know, the skin that had been macerated by the fish's digestive juices punctuated his message. It helped the Ninevites understand that he had this message, this real message. And I'm sure we're only getting this one line about repent. But knowing people in those cultures even today, you're going to say a lot more. But the gist of the message is you got 40 days or Nineveh will be overthrown. The bulk of the message is, I really didn't want to be here, and here's what God did to me, and this is why I'm here. Because they're going to ask him questions. And they're going to go, wow. And they're going to see the evidence on him. And that's got to be dramatic. God has made you and is making you to transmit his message in a specific manner to specific people. Do not fight the spirit within you. Let that message flow. And you'll know hope, joy, and greater peace. Thank you.